We are going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 6 this morning as we take hold of this first piece of our mission statement. So 2 Samuel 6, you'll get there. It'll be up on the screens. But before we get there, I want to read this statement that is on your left and on my right together. And we're going to do this together over the next 9 weeks. That this is the mission statement of your church, folks. This is what we're here to do. So let's read this together. We are equipping followers of Jesus to be disciple makers. Let's try that again. We are equipping followers of Jesus to be disciple makers. That's what the Tavares Church of the Nazarene is all about, folks. And that's what we're going to talk about. Today we're specifically going to talk about worship. So in 2 Samuel 6, we're going to read from. I'm going to read the whole chapter, so here we go. David again gathered all of the chosen men of Israel, 30,000 of them. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. Cherubim are angels. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the cart. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the Ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the Ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod, which is kind of like a toga skirt thing. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a horn. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among them, among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his own house. And David returned to bless his own household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. And I will be humbled, abased in your eyes, but by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I should be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. This is the word of the Lord for the nurture and admonition of God's people today. Praise be to God. The question we need to tackle today is, what is worship? Worship is one of those things that, quite honestly, the word itself raises hairs on people's necks. that we even had a term for it that still gets thrown out occasionally, that surfaced with the advent of contemporary music called worship wars. Oh my word! That we talked about warring over worship, and we need to address some of those things today. Why does worship create this sense of feeling in us that we need to protect it, or we need to guard it? And are we actually worshiping when we do that? So let's wrestle with some of those questions together. I want to present kind of a working definition that I want us to work with when I ask the question, what is worship? And this is something to write down, because in your discussion groups, you will be discussing this. When I talk about worship, I'm not just talking about the time that we gather to sing songs and to pray. I'm not even talking about a specific set of music that is worshipful or full of praise. I'm not talking about being in your prayer closet. I'm not even talking about doing acts of service. Those can all be things of worship, but that worship itself is something different. What is worship? Here's my definition that I want us to work with together. Worship is simply having a meeting with God that is respectful. Having a meeting with God that is respectful. What does that mean? It means that we approach God on God's terms. Think about this. We're talking about the God who created you, who redeemed you if you know Jesus, and that he's the one who gets to set the terms on which he can be approached. He's the one who decides, hey, I am the Holy One, and you are unholy. I am the one who gets to decide whether or not you come in. This is not really all that awkward of a reality for Old Testament people. You guys know the story of Esther, where Esther is concerned about dying in the court of the king, unless the king extends the scepter, saying that she is allowed to come into his presence. Because anyone that is not in the king's presence without his permission and under his rules is subject to death immediately. That was Esther's dilemma. I can't come to the king's presence unless he invites me. Well, guess what? We have the same situation with the Lord of hosts, the King of Kings. We only come into his presence on his rules. Understood? And so let's take a look at this. That worship is meeting, it's engaging with God on his terms, on his rules, in a respectful way, being obedient to his rules. Let's take a look to see what David does. David gathered all the men, and he decides, I'm going to bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem, the city of David. Now, why is the Ark of God so important? The Ark of God is the place where Israel anticipated meeting God. The Ark, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago in Exodus, was this place where the presence of God was manifested to the people in a very unique way. When they went there to sacrifice and to pray, they expected God to communicate with them. It's kind of like having Skype or FaceTime with God. That's what the Ark was. It was their opportunity to like Skype or FaceTime with God. Now, the interesting thing here is that it wasn't just if you were talking to somebody via FaceTime. How many of you have ever done that? Or Skype? Have you Skyped or FaceTimed someone before? Have you talked with someone on a telephone? This works too. All right, great. So if you talk on a telephone with somebody or you Skype or FaceTime someone, if you are the only one talking, you're not actually engaging in a meaningful meeting with them, are you? No. So when the Ark was brought to the people and they talked with God, their anticipation was to have a conversation with him, which required them to stop and listen to God. And inside of that meeting, where they and God are communicating one with another on God's terms, is worship. So that this is the Ark. The Ark is being brought to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, David is looking to make Jerusalem the capital of the Israelite Empire, and he's going to go. So he brings it in. Let's keep reading. Verse 3, they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. Important detail, they brought the Ark of God on a new cart. If you look at Exodus 25, God is communicating with Moses on how the Ark is to be moved. The Ark of the Covenant was a big box of wood, rough, a little bit larger than this altar table. And it had rings of gold on it that poles were to be slid through and that it was to be carried on the shoulders of priests. And so here we go. We have David saying, I'm going to take the Ark of God, the presence of God, and I'm going to place it on a cart to move it rather than doing what God said. God said the Ark is moved by men carrying it with poles on it. David says, I'm going to put it on a cart. This is even worse than what it sounds. The reason why is if you go earlier in the narrative of Samuel, the Ark is captured by Philistines, unbelieving Gentile people. Yahweh is evil to them, the Lord of hosts. And how do they move the Ark? They place it on a new cart hauled by cows. What does David do? He takes the presence of God and treats it as if he was an unbeliever. He treats it as in disrespects the presence of God, not just by not doing what God says, but actually by treating God's presence and moving God's presence as if he didn't believe, just like all of the unbelieving people did. And so, not surprisingly, what happens? That David sets this whole thing up and bad consequences ensue, correct? That the oxen stumble, the cows stumble that are hauling the ark on the cart, and Uzzah dies. Now, this is important because all of you in here have some type of leadership responsibility, some larger than others. And that David is the one who makes the decision to place the ark on the cart, and it's not David who dies. It's one of David's followers who dies. So if you want to know how serious your leadership responsibilities are for your family, for your children, for the people that you lead in the church, for me as your pastor, you want to know how serious my leadership responsibilities are, is that I look at you and I go, I love you dearly. But that I know that if I don't hear and obey the voice of God, it might not be me who suffers. It might be you. And that I don't want to stand before the presence of God someday and God overlooks the discharge of my ministry and says, you know what, because you disobeyed me, so-and-so is now in the fires of hell. I don't want to be there, folks. Amen. And that I pray that if you are in a position of leadership over your family, over whoever, if you have a position of influence, that you take it seriously. Because David didn't suffer because he was disobedient. Uzzah and his family suffered. Let's keep going, though. So what happens? David has communication with the presence of God, but it's not a communication with the presence of God that he wants. It's not a blessing. It's a curse. Why? Because he communicates with God in a way that is disrespectful rather than respectful. Let's keep going. I don't want to keep harping on that. David changes, though. It goes to this foreigner, a Gittite, and that eventually David goes, you know what, I really need the presence of God with me. Not surprisingly for a man who's said to be after God's own heart, that he wants the presence of God nearby. That's what I want. I want you to come into my house at 5 o'clock tonight and go, the presence of God is here. So what happens? Let's take a look at verse 12. So the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Now this is the key verse 13. And when those who bore the Ark of God, the Lord, had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. Let's stop there a moment. The first time David moved the Ark, what did he do? He put it on a cart. The second time David moves the cart, there are those who are bearing the ark. David is interacting with the presence of God in a way that respects God. He's being obedient to the ways that God is asking to be interacted with. So that there are men that are bearing the ark of God on their shoulders and are walking the ark. Why in the world did David put it on a cart to begin with? I don't know. I have my guesses. Well, it's a whole lot easier to just lift it onto a cart and not have to carry it that distance. It's just easier. You're not breaking a sweat, right? and that his worship, his interaction with God, doesn't cost anything. If I don't have to break a sweat, it's a whole lot quicker. And maybe he's got a parade, and that the folks at the parade are expecting the ark to be there at noon, and if we walk it, it's going to be there at 4. And so I need to keep my schedule going. But that he finally is obedient now, and the men are carrying 6 steps, and he makes a sacrifice. Let's keep going. You see that he finally comes to this place where he respects God's presence and interacts with God on God's terms. But that something amazing happens. Let's keep going as we see David as now a model worshiper. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. I want you to, if you write in your Bible, this is a phrase to underline. All his might. The way that Jesus would say this is that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You want to know about some of the qualifications and ways to respectfully interact with God is to come before God with all of your might. Let's see how David does this, is that he dances before the Lord. It's interesting. He's in a toga type thing, an ephod. And that this ephod, you know, you've seen like people, ladies dancing, like swing dance stuff, and they have the skirt, and the skirt flies up, and that they have bloomers on, right? And to cover the necessary stuff. David didn't have a bloomer on. And so when he's flying around there and that skirt's flying up, Michael, his wife, is very concerned because suddenly all of Jerusalem has seen his private parts. Crazy. But that he's not concerned about that because he's not dancing for the girls in the streets. He's not dancing for his own honor. He's not dancing to bring honor to the name of the King of Israel. He's, meaning himself, he's dancing to bring honor and praise to the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He comes with all of his might. He exposes all of his dirty laundry before God and says, "This is who I am, God. Take all of me. I have nothing to be ashamed of before you any longer." This is what he does. Now, this is something interesting because my guess is that we struggle to actually worship with all of our might. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But let's see the results of what happens with David. So David comes into the city. The ark comes in. And that the people gather. And he makes this sacrifice saying, "God, we are your people." And then what does he do? This is amazing. He distributes, verse 19, distributes among the people bread, meat, and raisins. Bread, meat, and raisins. Now, why is this important that he starts giving out a meal? It's not just that he's having fun or that, oh, let's have a party. No, that might be part that he's rejoicing before the Lord's presence. But this is what it really boils down to. What do we know about the character of God? We see the character of God from the very beginning. His interest is in creating space for something that is not him to exist and to thrive, and to provide for that thing that he creates that's not him to exist and to thrive, to provide for it. So what we see in David is that this God who blesses, this God who gives, this God who just pours himself out for the benefit of somebody who's not himself, that David worships this God, and what does David do? David starts to act like the God he worships. Think about that, folks. The prophet Jeremiah says it like this in the second chapter of his prophecy, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, "The word of the Lord comes upon him," and he speaks, and he says, "Israel, why are you chasing after worthless idols, and you yourselves becoming worthless?" When we worship worthless idols, we become worthless. But when we worship the one who is worthy, we ourselves start to act like the one who is worthy. When we worship the Holy One, we start to become holy. It's what God does. What we worship, we start to look like and we start to emulate. So if we worship ourselves, which is something we're really good at doing, We're really good at worshiping our own thoughts, our own behaviors, our own preferences. We're really good at saying, I'm number one. And that all that we end up doing is continue to look broken and needy and hurting. Because that's what you and I are. If we worship somebody else because they have fame or money, what do we look like? We look broken and desperate. But when we worship the one who is whole in and of himself, we become whole and complete in him. So what does this mean for us? I got a couple minutes here to close us out. I'm giving you the definition of worship is that having an engagement, having a meeting with God that is respectful. What does that mean for us? How do we as New Testament people who don't have an ark to come to, what does that look like? I want to share a couple of words of Jesus with us to help process this idea. Jesus confronts a group of scribes and Pharisees with these words. And he says, he's quoting the prophet Isaiah. And he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He says this too to a woman who is a broken woman at a well in John chapter 4. And he says, the hour is coming and is now at hand that those who worship the Father will worship in spirit and in truth. And so what I want to suggest to you is that one of the things that we struggle with is that that we come before God and we sing the songs, we pray the prayers, we listen to the sermon, and we're not actually being honest with ourselves about what's going on inside and what we honestly are living. Where is our soul? What is your soul actually doing? Where are you? Is your heart coming before God with all of your might, eagerly anticipating communication with the Lord Almighty himself? Or are you just going through the motions because you're really more interested in kickoff at 105? Exactly. Are you interested in having that communication with God? Or are you more interested in the buffet? Are you more interested in getting to whatever other things that might be on your plate today that really you're going to mess up and botch up if you don't have communication with the Lord Almighty to begin with? That the overflow of good interactions with everybody else and the proper alignment of all of your priorities starts with the fact that you have number one priority going vertically before God Almighty and that you're honest with him about who you are and about what's going on. And you want to see the overflow in Jesus' words? That Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, if you're going to bring an offering and that you have strife with your brother or sister, leave your offering and go make peace with your neighbor before you bring it. And then come back and offer yourself wholeheartedly. You know, the other thing that I think that we struggle with, Jesus shares this parable in Luke that I think comes to us as we think about how do we struggle with worship. Is that this guy is attempting to justify himself. And he shares this statement about prayer and about worship and that there's a Pharisee in the temple and that he's praying and he says, Lord God, thank you. Thank you that I'm this and I'm that and I'm so good. Thank you for that. And then there's a tax collector, a sinner, a broken person who's got nothing. He's cheated people. He's wronged people. He's hurt people. He's a lot like you and me because that's where I'm at. But that he can't even lift up his eyes to the throne, to the heavens, without saying, Lord, have mercy on me. And that Jesus says this, it's the tax collector who goes away from the presence of God justified. It's the tax collector who recognizes himself for who he is, honestly before God, and that opens his mouth in agreement with his heart, that his lips and his heart are in congruence with one another, are matching one another, that it's him that goes away from the presence of God complete. folks, I don't want to be the Pharisee. I want to dance with everything I have before God. And if that means that I need to expose everything to Him, regardless of how uncomfortable it might be, I promise I won't dance like that before you. You would not want that. I got an amen from the teens. That was great. But that I want all of me, everything that I have, all of my heart, all of my soul, all my mind, all my strength before God, saying, Lord, it is yours. Use it as you will. And that I want the song proceeding off of my lips to match the depth of my heart in the strength of my hands. That I don't leave here and go, wow, what an emotional expression and how big my heart gushed with emotion. And that I go home and I'm rude to my wife and my children. That's not me. That's not me worshiping God and allowing the holiness of God to make me holy. And so I want to sing with you a very simple song. And I want us to lift it up together. And I want it to use it because this is the reality, folks. God's asking you two requirements. You come to me by Jesus and Jesus alone. John 14, Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. So requirement number one, you cannot have access to God apart from Jesus. Requirement number two, come honestly with everything that you are and lay it out before Him. You don't sing, you don't dance for the people sitting beside you in these pews. You don't sing and dance to impress your pastor. You don't sing and dance to go, maybe I'm going to impress God. You sing and dance before God because He's worthy of your praise. And that He loves you so much that in the depth of your sin, in the depth of your brokenness, that He loves you to the point of healing and restoration if you'll just simply come before Him with everything and let Him have it. Can we do that today, folks? Let's stand and sing together. Very simple. It goes like this. You know this song. And I love you.